is found in Exodus chapter 32, starting with verse 7 and reading through verse 14. Please rise for the reading of God's word. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you.' But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they will inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." And then the New Testament lesson is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This ends the reading.
All right. I'm glad you guys are here today. Were you guys in Sunday school? Are you glad Sunday school is back? Yes, I'm glad it is too, and I'm glad you guys could be there, and I'm glad you're here this morning. What I want to talk to you today about is I've got some ice cubes and a cup of what is still pretty hot water, and we're going to get to that in just a second, but Mr. Vestlidal was reading out of the book of Exodus earlier, and he was talking about a time that happened just after Moses had been up on Mount Sinai. Okay? And while he was up there, the Israelites got impatient. They were waiting for Moses to come back, okay? And Moses wasn't coming back. And if you remember this story, they got impatient and they decided to disobey God and make their own little god, a golden calf. Do you guys remember that story? Yeah, and when Moses came back down and they saw what the Israelites had done, it says that God was very angry, okay? Have you guys ever been angry before?
Yeah.
Okay, I get angry sometimes too. And, you know, sometimes we think of anger as being a really, really bad thing, and most of the times it is. But it is possible, you know, God gets angry, and that doesn't mean that it's a bad thing. That doesn't mean, like, for example, that God doesn't love us, right? Did you know that God can get angry, but he still loves us? Sometimes I would venture to guess your mom and dad get angry sometimes, but that still means that they love you. It doesn't mean they don't love you anymore. They still love you very much, okay? Sometimes we get angry, but we still love each other, okay? And God, thankfully, because this is who God is, even though he got angry, okay, he still loves his people very much. And it says in the verses that Mr. Vesladal read that God relented, that Moses pleaded with God to forgive the people. And do you know what God did? He forgave the people, okay? Even though they had sinned, okay, he still forgave the people. And you know, you and me, do we ever do things that we shouldn't do? Yeah, you know, Moses... Yeah, everyone does. That's right. Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments. Do you guys know some of the Ten Commandments? Okay. Have you ever broken the Ten Commandments?
Everybody does.
Everybody does. That's exactly right. Okay. Me, I do, and you do, and your mom and dad do, and your brothers and sisters do, and everybody breaks the Ten Commandments. Okay. Whoops. And because, that's okay. And because we break the Ten Commandments, okay, that's sin. All right, and we've got this sin that's in us, okay? And sin makes God not happy. It makes him angry, okay? It's kind of like I've got some ice in here, and it's kind of like our sin is, or this ice is kind of a representation of this of our the bitter and cold hearts that we have because of our sin, okay? And I want someone to come up here and help me because I don't have enough hands. Okay, Grant, why don't you come on up? Can you hold this for me? Put your finger in there and tell me what it's like. It's warm, yeah. It's not hot like it was. Now, let's see here. Someone else, come on up. Okay, Magnus, come on up here. Okay, let me put this in your hand. Okay. Oh, it's too cold. Okay. Does someone else want to hold the ice cube? Okay, Annika, come on up here. Okay, hold the ice cube. Okay, how would you describe the ice cube?
Freezing,
yeah, you know, and like I said, sometimes our sin, it's like a demonstration that our hearts are cold, okay, and they're bitter and they're hard. We have hard hearts, okay. But do you know what God does because of Jesus? Okay, he melts those hearts of stone, those hearts of ice, and so put that ice cube in this water, and we're not going to have time. We're not going to have time to see what happens here, but what do you think happens? Well, I'm going to splash. Oopsie, I'm already splashing. There we go. Okay, what's going to happen?
They're getting soft.
They're getting soft. Yeah, you guys can go sit down. Thanks. Okay, what happens when we put the ice in the hot water?
It gets soft.
It melts away, right? Yeah, did you know that even when we sin, okay, God is not happy, but he promises to forgive. Okay, those who will come and confess their sins, the Bible says that he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and he will cleanse us. He will melt our hearts of stone because he loves us, okay? Because his anger does not last forever. He loves us, and because he loves us so much, he forgives us. Is that good news or bad news? That's good news, okay? He melts, he softens our hearts, he melts them, and he transforms. We're going to use the word transform here in just a few minutes, okay? This ice that was ice is now something different. It's water, okay? God transforms us because of his love. He changes us, okay? So you guys can go sit down. Thanks for coming up. Before the message, and I'm going to call on special music here that says the Fugelberg Sisters. So we'll ask them to come on up here.
let you change your mind or change your plan. Invisible, our human eyes can't see the depths of your majesty. You're the God of forever and ever, amen. The Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. We sing hallelujah, we worship in awe. Immortal, invisible God. Immortal, you are not bound by death, you're the living God. My very breath, invisible. Not bound by space, but your glory is filling this place. Yes, your glory is filling this place. You're the God of forever and ever, amen. The Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. We sing hallelujah, we worship in awe. Immortal, invisible God. Immortal, invisible God, only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the trees, and wither and perish, but not changeth thee. Immortal, yet you once died for me, to pay my debt, to set me free. Invisible, you will not always be, 'cause your coming to reign is our King, and the saints will fall down at your feet. You're the God of forever, ever, amen. The Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. We sing hallelujah, we worship in awe. Immortal, invisible God. We sing hallelujah, we worship in awe. Immortal, invisible God. Immortal, invisible God.
An immortal and invisible God who turns away his anger because of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that cause us to shout joyfully and sing hallelujah? We praise God for his great love to us. We're in Romans chapter 12 this morning. And for the next few weeks, actually, and this morning, we're just going to go through the first two verses, actually. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 is where we're at this morning. I would ask you to stand, please, with me out of respect for God's word. Reading Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1 this morning, in Jesus' name. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, these are your words, and I'm so grateful to you for them. I pray that you would bless them to our hearts. I pray that you would open our ears to hear what you have for us. Sanctify, set these words apart in our hearts as truth, because your word, O God, is true. I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts here gathered this morning would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. This week is the first of what will be 3 weeks spent in Romans chapter 12. This is stepping out of our preaching routine, I guess you could say, or schedule. There's a schedule of scripture texts for each week according to the church calendar, and that's typically where sermon texts come from, but we're going to step out of that for a few weeks. And the reason for that, in my head anyway, is threefold. For us. Number one, I find that I'd like to preach a series once or twice a year, and I think it helps me and it helps you in keeping things fresh. And number two, it's good, at least every now and then, to do some preaching on tithing or stewardship. And you're going to hear some more on tithing in the next few weeks, but not a lot. There's going to be more of a focus, especially next week, on other aspects of stewardship, on taking care of what God has given us, on living a life of service to Him and what that means. And that includes more than just writing a check in our bank accounts with tithing. But the third reason why we are going to be in Romans 12 for these next few weeks is because I've been here for a little bit over a year now, and it's been a great year. But I'm really excited for this next year and for the years to come. And Romans 12 is a chapter that is near and dear to my heart. And it's very relevant for us at this time as we begin a new year of activity. We're starting a busy schedule this week. You know, why do we do the things that we do here? Why are we involved in these different activities? Why does God have us work together on these different things in a broader scope? Why do we live the way that we do as Christians? What does the Christian life look like? What does congregational life look like? And this is important to talk about for a lot of reasons, but mostly, I think, because we're not very good at it. We're very good, actually, at messing it up. We're going to talk about transformation later on this morning. The Greek word there in Romans 12 is metamorpho. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. The Christian life looks as different from the world as a butterfly is different from a caterpillar. And we hear that, but what inevitably happens is that people take that in different ways then. Different Christian groups make rules for life, some scriptural, oftentimes things that are outside of scripture. There are groups who take this to mean that we have to have no association with the world, for example. We're totally different, so we have to be separate. And you can get groups like the Amish or the Hutterites from some ideas like that. There was an old group called the Harmonists or the Economites. They had a small village in western Pennsylvania. In 1807, they adopted this practice of celibacy, okay? To purify themselves, sanctify themselves, show themselves to be different. The whole group did it. Lifetime celibacy. There was a problem to that plan, okay? They got old, they started dying, and no one was being born to replace them, and they were gone less than 100 years later. Surprise, surprise. What does the Christian life look like? Why do we do, how do we do the things that we do? How do we live the way that we do? Those are some of the things that we're dealing with in the next few weeks. For today, we just start with the first two verses of this chapter, and that's appropriate. Paul is going to get into a lot of very practical things, but there needs to be some transition from what was and is groundbreaking doctrinal teaching in the first 11 chapters. That's the word therefore in verse 1 of our text. Therefore, by the mercies of God. What is that? Okay, that's the first 11 chapters of the book. The first 11 chapters of Romans are where Paul systematically outlines the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel has the power to save. The gospel alone, which by the process of deduction means that you do not. All right? Romans 3:10, none is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks after God. No one understands. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Pretty clear. The gospel, salvation, it's the power of God. It's not us. Not one bit. Further in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then it says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or a payment by his blood to be received in faith. Justification, making us righteous before God, is entirely the work of God. And then in Romans 5, Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God now through our Lord Jesus Christ. So peace with God. Peace with that holy and righteous God comes through faith in Christ's work on our behalf. It's the only way that we have that peace that passes all understanding. My heart breaks when I encounter people who have lived their lives trying to please God, and they're always worried, concerned, stressed, sometimes distraught because they don't know if they've done enough. Or they feel like they should always be doing more. And far too often, that kind of mentality sucks the peace and joy out of life. And it's not the gospel. The gospel which says that being justified by grace through faith, you have peace with God. The gospel, the good news, that says that you are completely and totally righteous in the Lord because of Jesus. Because he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Because Jesus did the work, all of it on the cross, and he did his work well. Perfectly, in fact. In Romans 6, Paul then anticipates the problem that some are going to have with this teaching of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, on the account of Christ alone. It's too easy, right? It's too easy to take advantage of. If his grace and mercy is so extravagant and free, then I can just keep sinning. I had a young mischievous student tell me once, this makes God gullible. As in, I can get away with stuff. I can fool him, take advantage of this. Paul says here, by no means. But notice in Romans 6 that he doesn't say, it's not that free, you still have to try to please God, you still have to try to do enough, you still should do more. He doesn't say that. That's not the solution to the potential problem of abusing God's grace. What's the solution? Don't you remember, Paul says, that you've been baptized into Christ Jesus? Don't you remember his death and resurrection that he accomplished for you, that he brought you into, that he united you with? Paul points us back to Christ's work. That's the solution. Look to Jesus, to the transforming power of God's grace and mercy, which is absolutely amazing. Because what we find at the cross, friends, is not just a great thing that a guy did 2,000 years ago. That's not the cross. That's not Jesus. It's so much more. We find at the cross a transaction A transaction that took place that means eternal life for you. By faith. It's a work that fundamentally changes you. It cleanses you. It refreshes you. It gives you joy and love and peace, the work of Christ does. It sanctifies you. It makes you holy. People like to think that justification, salvation, that God's work, that's His work, okay, that's fine, but now I've got to get to the sanctification part of this. As if somehow that's our end of the bargain. As if somehow the two are separate from each other. Friends, that's putting words in Paul's mouth again, and that's not appropriate. I think that's one big reason why people struggle so much with assurance of salvation. They say that they believe that Jesus died for them on the cross, but something's not right. I didn't do a good enough job. I wasn't the best Christian. And if I believed better, I would have done better. Maybe I'm not the Christian that I thought I was. Do you see the mind games that plays? And the whole time, they're missing the fact that if God has justified you by faith, He sanctifies you too. He makes you holy. In God's eyes, you are precious. You are white as snow, the Bible says. This came up a few weeks ago in our Hebrews 13 text, where it says that Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His blood. You are sanctified through the blood of Jesus. You are made clean. That is why we confess in the Apostles' Creed. You know, it's a statement of what we believe, and the last part of it is about the Holy Spirit and the work of sanctification, being made right, being made holy. And our catechism explains what we believe when it says, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith. In like manner, as He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. And listen to this. And preserves it in union with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. That's what we believe. Our Christian life is one that is united with Jesus Christ. We abide in Him. We remain in Him. That's the Christian life. We don't say, hey, thanks for the cross, but now we got this. That's not what Paul teaches. We remain in Christ. The Christian life is about Christ. Listen to these words in Colossians 1. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Think about that for a second. This is what God does for you in Jesus Christ. He delivers you from the domain of darkness and He transfers you into His kingdom, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace, peace, by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This is about Jesus, remaining in Him, abiding in Him.
And in him, and him alone, we are reconciled. We are presented before God, holy and blameless. Isn't that beautiful? That's what Jesus has done for you, dear Christian. That is the mercies of God. That Jesus so loved you that he came and he has made you holy and blameless before God by faith. Looking to Jesus, trusting in him, remaining in him, abiding in him. Those are the mercies of God. Because of his great love, we who were once alienated and hostile, he has made right so that we are holy and blameless before him. That's the mercies of God, and that's what Paul is talking about at the end of chapter 11 in Romans. God's mercy, and that mercy causes him to break out in song. Oh, the depth and of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. And then a few verses later, for him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, by the mercies of God, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Friends, this is not a sacrifice to earn something or pay for something, to gain anything, because in Christ, as we've read and looked at here, we have all. These are sacrifices, rather, in Romans chapter 12, of praise, that God in his mercy would do this for me. To him be glory forever, as Paul says in the verse right before. That he would do this for me, that he would make me holy. And Christ comes to us and he abides with us. And so we say thank you, we praise you, we love you, we proclaim your name. That's the end of Colossians 1. Him we proclaim after that whole long thing about he is this and he is this and he is this. Then Paul says at the end of that chapter, him we proclaim. Because God has made known to us the great glory of the riches of Christ in us, the hope of glory. In him, in that faith, in him, one pastor says, every work that has been prepared in advance for you to walk in, and every word spoken in faith is made holy because of Jesus and rises up to the Father as a sweet-smelling savor, aroma. God is pleased with you in Christ. And that moves our hearts. God is pleased with you in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Period. But what that does is it moves our hearts to gratitude and joyful and willing service to God and to one another. We love. Why? Because he first loved us. It is his love, it is his mercies that move us to love and to serve. This is a radical change from what we would expect. It goes fundamentally against our nature. It's that nature that says that I will love if you love me. Don't we hear that? Don't we think that? But that's conditional. And that love is not God's love. And that's one reason why Paul calls this transformation in verse 2 a renewal of the mind. We read there to not be conformed to the world, and people often think that that means to not fall into particular sins, which is certainly part of it. But it's more than that. It also includes conforming our thoughts to the patterns of the world, including how we view something like sanctification. In this world that is ruled by self-righteousness and pride, it can be so easy to turn sanctification, holy living, into a self-righteous, works-righteous type of thing. God forgive us when we do that. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Instead, we are transformed. It's a different state of mind. It's a different way of thinking. It's leaving behind our old ways, our old attitudes, that self-righteousness, that bitter anger, revenge. We could go on. Those are some of the things that we're going to look at in these next 2 weeks. We leave those behind. They're of the world. They have no place in the body of Christ. We are in Christ. We abide in Him. We remain in Him. Those are His mercies. And in that body, we are sanctified. In that body, we are saints on account of Christ, who lives for us, interceding for us, loving us, sanctifying us. And we, our lives, our jobs, our vocations, our works, our doings, our thoughts, our words, in Christ, are fragrant offerings of praise to the Lord. That's what the Christian life is. And what that does, and I want to close with this. It frees us, okay? Christianity is not a religion of do good or else. It's not. We don't live in fear. We don't live a certain way just because we have to. Christ has already done the work. You have died. You've been buried in baptism. You've been resurrected, given new life in Christ. And in Christ, God has already declared you righteous for His sake, and He has made your life in Him a fragrant offering to our God and Father. Because you see, Christ was a worthy sacrifice to God, and in Him and His work, we too are made holy and acceptable before God. Those are God's mercies, and in those mercies, we are transformed, and that frees us to serve and to love God and one another. And we do so not out of compulsion, but out of love, and that excites us. We're excited to do God's works, to love one another, and we do so not because we have to, but because it's fun. Because it's so freeing. I read this in my devotions a few weeks ago. People usually think of freedom as being independent of all authority and rules they didn't make themselves, right? We think of it that way. So freedom is, I'm independent of everything. That's not freedom. Real freedom is the freedom to be, listen to this, real freedom is the freedom to be what we've been created to be. This is real freedom. Free from sin, free to serve, free to be God's happy children. That's freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom to serve, free to be God's happy children. A Christian walks in the Spirit, driven by the Spirit of Christ, as a ship sailing to its destination in fair wind. The sailor feels a sense of freedom and happiness as the wind fills his sails. Isn't that a beautiful picture? As a sailor feels a sense of freedom as the wind fills his sails, so is the Christian who is driven by the Spirit of Christ. In view of God's mercies and all that we talked about, we spent a lot of time talking about those mercies that Paul outlines in the first 11 chapters. In view of those mercies, we are transformed. We are new in Christ, remaining in Him, in His work, in His righteousness. Next week, come back, okay? We're going to take a look at what this transformation looks like in the body of Christ and how we function here as a body. And then in the week after that, we're going to see how God's mercies transform our interpersonal relationships with one another. We're free to serve. That's next week. We're free to love. That's the week after that. Let's pray. God, I am amazed by your mercies, that you would choose to love us, to turn aside your anger, and instead to save us in Jesus Christ, to see us as yours, to make us yours. God, I praise you today. We join together this morning in praise that you would so love us. And we rejoice in that today, in that freedom, in that love, in that peace, that we can know that we are right with you because Christ did the work and he did it well. He did it perfectly. In that, God, and in that praise, in that love that you have shown to us, help us to love one another. Help us to know better how to serve one another. Teach us, God, according to your word. Strengthen our faith each and every day, and remind us each day of your mercies. In your name I pray, amen. Let's close this morning and sing together hymn number 469, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, 469.